right, we appreciate that devotion. Praise the Lord for truth of his word. Let's take our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus, the second chapter. Let's read verse 11 through 15 for our thoughts and our time together this morning. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The Lord saved my soul in July of 1968. I was raised in and around Gethsemane Baptist Church, Taylor, Michigan. And during Vacation Bible School of that year, man of God got up and preached. That may sound strange to some people preaching at Vacation Bible School, but in those days, Vacation Bible School always included an hour of regular service, and a preacher got up and preached. The Lord convicted me of my sins, brought me to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I praise God for his grace, for saving my soul. I praise him for in his grace saving me so young. I made enough mistakes and made enough regrets in my life as a child of God. I'm thankful he saved me early and kept me from things being much worse. I don't have the scars, I don't have the memories, the regrets that those who are saved later in life many times have. If you're here today and you're saved, it's according to God's grace. And we praise his grace. There's two things in this text that I want us to consider about grace. First and foremost, we see in this passage of Scripture that grace saves. Verse number 11 tells us the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Grace is God's unmerited favor and blessing. God's favor and blessing upon those who do not deserve it. God's favor and blessing upon those who actually greatly deserve the opposite, that deserve his judgment, his wrath, punishment. And grace, the favor of God, first and foremost brings salvation. We're all saved because of God's grace. We sing the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Because it is of grace that the Lord saved our souls. We see in this 11th verse that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. That thought, that term, hath appeared, I believe, is in reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is grace personified. The grace that brings salvation was brought in and through the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace that brings salvation appeared when Jesus Christ appeared and took on the form of the flesh, walked among men, walked among his own creation, lived a perfect sinless life, and then laid his life down willingly and sacrificially for the salvation of sinners. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 ends with reference to God. Verse 9, from that reference to God, says concerning God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 10 says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. God saved us according to his grace, which was given us in Christ before the world. Our brother just talked about our election, our being placed in Christ before the world. We were placed in Christ. Grace was planned and purposed before the world began. And in verse number 10, it was personified by the appearing of Jesus Christ, manifest by the personage of Jesus Christ. Back in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. The kindness and love of God to man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're justified by his grace, and it was all through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. He appeared. So grace appeared in Christ. We're saved by grace. Those that will be saved, those among us who need salvation, will be saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't trust works. Don't trust your righteousness. Don't trust your doing. Don't trust your not doing. You'll only be saved if you're here and you're lost by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Grace saves, and grace was personified in the person of Christ. But go back to our text there in Titus 2. And I am sure most know this. But in verse number 12, we see that not only does grace save, but we see that grace disciplines. Grace disciples. Verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The word teaching in this 12th verse means correcting or disciplining. In the Great Commission, when the Lord told his church, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore preaching the gospel, baptizing the saved, he then said, teach them, or disciple them, or discipline them to observe all things. There's a lot of people who theologically have a problem with grace and discipline ever being able to be reconciled. When you tell somebody who is saved that they should do this and they should be this, and this is what God would have them to do, this is what God would have them to believe, they want to say, oh, I'm in grace. As though grace has no requirements, as though grace should have no effect upon us. But God help us to understand that grace saves, but grace also disciplines. Grace disciples us. Grace works in our life to conform us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you call yourself a disciple, understand that is derived from the thought of discipline. We are disciplined through the Word of God. We're disciplined through the preaching of God's Word. We are disciplined through the teaching of God's Word. As we sat here in the Sunday school hour, Sunday school is a part of our disciplining. Our discipleship, our being discipled for Christ. I believe Sunday school is very important. I believe Sunday school is godly. I believe it's pleasing to the Lord. I believe it's biblical and scriptural. I believe New Testament Baptist churches have the right and have the authority and the responsibility to have Sunday school, to teach the Word of God, to teach it from the youngest to the oldest, to teach the Word of God to all of us. Because in the teaching and preaching of God's Word, we are disciplined and discipled after Christ. It disciples us. If you're saved and you've truly experienced God's grace and salvation and seeing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've truly experienced grace, then that grace of God should continue to disciple you, should continue to discipline you, should continue you to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. You get into chapter 3, and you study the continuing thought here Verse 11 of our text says, "The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared, has been personified in the person of Jesus Christ. The grace of God teaches, disciplines, disciples us." Teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, teaches us to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Chapter 3 is a continuing thought here. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thy youth. Put them in mind. Just drawing out some words here in chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject. Put them in mind to obey. Put them in mind to be ready. Put them in mind how they should speak. Put them in mind to be gentle. Verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Verse 3 says, in essence, this is what we were, this is how we were, but we've now experienced grace. And grace should be working within our life, disciplining and discipling us. There should be a continual difference being revealed in us. We're not these things in verse 3. We were these things. See, grace reveals itself in the disciplining and the discipling of those who are saved by grace. Continue through this passage of Scripture, and you see the grace of disciplining and discipling. Now go back to the beginning of chapter 2 of Titus. We see the grace of God that brings salvation, and the grace of God that teaches, disciples, disciplines us. You go back to verse number 1 here, and you see, let's just say, all of the groups, all of the parties in a church, and the effect that grace, discipling and disciplining them, should have. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine," verse number 1. Well, Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing this letter to another pastor, a pastor by the name of Titus. And so he says to the pastor in verse number 1, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Here's the pastor of a church. Grace that disciplines, working within a church, revolves around a pastor preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God. Paul said in another passage of Scripture to Timothy, "Preach the word." That's how you're going to discipline and disciple believers and church members. "Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." He warns in both of these pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, about false teachers, false preachers, those who would have things to say that would tickle ears and stroke the fancies of people. He told Titus and Timothy not to give in to those things. The disciplining of grace requires the preaching of God's word faithfully from the pastor of a church. Then in verse number 2, the disciplining and the discipling of grace, as the pastor preaches and teaches the whole counsel of God, the word of God, it says that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Well, right there you have a whole series of lessons and messages. And I think I have about 2 minutes. But the effect of grace upon the aged men of a church is found in verse 2. The effect of grace disciplining the aged women in verse 3 is revealed. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. The effect of grace upon the aged women doesn't necessarily mean old. It means the mature. That includes the spiritually mature, the ones in the church who are seasoned. Can I say that word without offending anybody about age? But verse number 4, that they may teach the next group, young women. The effect of grace disciplining and discipling upon the young is that they be sober, loving their husbands, loving their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Verse 6, the effect of grace discipling and disciplining upon the young men in a church. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say. It's hard to discern when we read verse 6, if in verse 7 he's not going back to Titus. But as we think about young men being exhorted to be sober-minded, the things that are listed in verse 7 and 8 are things that grace should accomplish in young men in a church. Verse 8, he talks about servants. We always translate that to mean employees, workers in our present time and culture. I think in Paul's time, in Titus's time, he's talking about literal slaves. Indentured servants. They were to see grace working within them, to be obedient to their masters, to please them well, not purloining, showing all good fidelity. Then we get to verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God brings salvation. Oh, how we rejoice in the grace of God. I think of the song, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. That's all any of us are if we're really saved. And that status and that understanding, that mindset, that comprehension should never leave us. If you're here and you're saved, you've been saved 50, 60 years, you should still think, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. Praise God for the grace of God that brings salvation. For the grace of God that was personified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're lost, God will save your soul. God can save your soul, but he'll do it the same way he always has, through grace. Through the exalting, the lifting up of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. May God help you if you're lost to see yourself as a sinner. Feel the weight of your sin and see Jesus Christ. grace personified, dying for your sins. And the grace of God that brings salvation also teaches, disciples, disciplines us. There are things we do, things we can't do. There are ways we should demonstrate grace. And no one's exempt. The elderly, the young. We're to train our children even in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They should demonstrate grace by the way we raise them and the way we expect them to live and behave and conduct themselves. In every walk of our life, the Bible tells us, in all things, do it to the glory of God. May God's grace be fully appreciated and rejoiced in, and may we demonstrate it and its effect upon our lives.